Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home.
Everybody, happy Monday, and we're going to be getting started with the podcast in just about 9 minutes or so. Glad that you're tuning in with us today.
I didn't have the strength to raise up my hands. I couldn't pray my best prayer through my circumstance.
Oh, but on His name I kept on calling. The narrow path I kept on walking.
I tried to sing a happy song.
Oh, and when it looked like hope was gone, that's when God's love made me strong. Oh,
the joy in my life. You see, he fails to remember the Savior's blood. It makes me smile.
And the fiery darts he throws my way reminds me I'm still safe. And when it looks like the end, that's when my victory begins. Thank you.
thinking of unseen things above. My Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
Working to soften on their hearts.
Alright, it's time to get started.
That's the value of one.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Glad that you are here today. Let's go.
Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, Seance AI is just one of the many products and services that will be brought to us courtesy of artificial intelligence. There's an upcoming service called Seance AI. Yeah, it's actually called Seance AI. And it sets itself apart from the competition. It's built by a software lab called AE Studio, where its creator, a designer named Jaron Rocks, isn't shy about the straightforwardness of the product's name. Quote, "We're trying to make it sound as magical and as mystical as possible," Rocks told Futurism, saying the name is a call to attention over how advanced large language model, LLM, technology has gotten. Well, little do they know that they are right in line with what your dusty, old, archaic Elizabethan English King James Bible has to say about what the spiritual temperature of the end times is going to be. Revelation 9, verse 20. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils." That's what AI is bringing to you. Devil worship. "That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, AI-powered everything is getting ready to explode over our digital landscape, and it will reset the world every bit as much as the Internet did back in 1994. All search engine results will be controlled by AI, and AI will be a dominant force in the spirit world as well. It will revolutionize Lost Man's concept of religion and will open wide the portal to things we ought have nothing to do with. A company called AE Studio is launching something called Seance AI. And it's just like what it sounds. Seance AI is a, quote, digital psychic, end quote. It's not like we didn't have enough problem with actual human psychics. Now you're going to have to contend with digital psychics that can be in every place all at once. But suffice to say, Seance AI is a digital psychic to allow you to have conversations with your deceased loved ones. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we show you how the AI revolution was and is foretold by the Scripture of Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering here, and many people are driving and flying and going back home from the camp meeting. And we thank you, God. Camp meeting weekend is still going on. The studio is filled with people listening to the podcast. And Lord, you kept the rain off of us, and you were with us every step of the way. And we just thank you for a great camp meeting weekend, truly the best one that we ever had. And we thank you and praise you for that, God. Our salvation list, Jane, she's praying for her son, Troy. Julie Lynn is praying for her friend, Katie Ann. Chona is praying for Estefano Jr., Eugenia and her kids, Maricel, Cherry, and Shona's siblings, Julia and Maria Tricia. Chuck Edgerton would like prayers for his son Jacob and his mom Lynette. Samantha is praying for Beth. Deborah Hare is praying for unsaved family members. Rita in Colorado is praying for unsaved Catholic family members. Teresa would like prayer for her unsaved family members. Lisa is praying for her father John. And Annabelle, which I got to meet over the camp meeting weekend with his wife, Vilma. He would like salvation prayers for his unsaved children. People who need a healing today. Annetta, she needs prayer for a complete healing to be able to walk again after having a stroke. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Rob Beatty, he's, I don't know what he's doing, but the Lord is doing something with his stage 4 colon cancer. Just pray. That situation is completely over my head, and it has turned and twisted so many times. The Lord is definitely doing something. Clayton Perry, he's been having some side effects of chemotherapy, and he didn't have a good day yesterday. Please keep him in your prayers. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy, metastatic breast cancer. Shira Shine says, please pray for my children, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott, as well as the cyber knife procedure that she's going to have for that lump in her lungs. Maddie Luck, she's fighting Lewy body dementia. Jill Puckett, she asks prayer. She's losing her vision. Rebecca Lynn asking prayers for her friend Joel Smith to get saved. Linda is praying for Hannah's mom, who is sick after getting blood clots. Patricia Alliston would like prayer for husband Ron, who has cancer. Sharon Hansen, and she has an appointment to speak with me on the phone today. She originally told me that she had dementia, and then she told me that she didn't. But suffice to say, she has periods of confusion. But she is safe, and she is getting the assistance that she needs. So please keep her in your prayers. Gary says, my friend Carrick from Pennsylvania has MS. Dina Kruger, her friend Katrina, and we've been praying for her. She had brain lesions, and they were surgically removed. Please continue to pray for her, her son Jordan Shapiro to get saved, and her mom Marcy, who was undergoing radiation for colon cancer. Patty and Jerry Rogalski have health issues. Cindy Kettlecamp says, thank you so much for continuing to pray for Brooke. That's her daughter with autism. And I got to spend some time with Brooke this past weekend, and it was absolutely a blessing. She is a precious soul. Angel says, my mom Rosemary is in a hospice after getting saved. Please keep her in your prayers that the Lord would take her home. My friend Krista Ray, battling a tumor in her chest wrapped around 5 of her ribs. Dan Kane, he's asking prayer for his wife Roxy with MS and son Jonathan. Catherine B. says, please pray for my son Thomas, pressure at work. Mona, she has a friend who's on the transplant list, and she needs to get that transplant, or she needs the Lord to step in and do something. So just pray for that. Tricia says, Amanda and Mike fighting some serious spiritual battles right now. Natalie, please pray for my nephew Nick. He's having anxiety. Sharon DeGanius, she has ongoing health issues, and we're continuing to pray for her. Annette says, I have a torn meniscus. Please pray for that. Bobby Mathias would like prayer for his mom. She's been dealing with a lot of health issues. A few weeks ago, she broke her arm and now has a leg infection. She's 83, and the family would like prayer for her overall health as they work to get past that. Kyle's Uncle David, the chemotherapy is not producing the results we expected, and they are trying alternative treatments. Please pray that the doctors would have much wisdom. Dara's dog, Bella. Dara works here at Mudflower, and Bella has a tumor and will be having surgery. So please pray for that surgery to go well. NTEB-er Kelly Hollowell, she was in a bad car accident, and she had a shattered elbow and a multiple-hour surgery and had a dozen steel pins put into her arm. Her husband sent me a picture of the CAT scan, and it was brutal. But she is so sad that she couldn't make the camp meeting, but she is determined to not let the devil get the victory with her accident. And she sent me a message the other day, and she said that she was praying for us, she said, to the fight. And we say the same thing back to her. Please keep Kelly and her husband in your prayers as they get past this very serious accident. Chuck, he's a man who called the bookstore the other day, and he wound up on my phone instead, and we got to talking, and he's getting ready to go on dialysis, so please pray for Chuck. Peggy Caulfield. My mom, Dorcas Foreman, she came through the surgery very, very well. She has ongoing issues. Please, she says, thank you again for your continual prayer for her recovery. Lulu says, my legs are not doing well. So hard to stand for any length of time or to walk. Praying that God will restore them to good health. Amen, sis. You hang in there. Marianne Ellie, please pray for my kids, John, Anne Marie, Christine, to get saved, and for my grandkids, Sophia, Jacob, David, and Katrina also. Carol from Georgia, please pray for Uncle Marion with terminal cancer, also Uncle Joe, over 100 years old, as well as unsaved cousins in New Mexico. Ladies who are pregnant, Elena Blackburn, Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, Gary Tatterson's daughter Kayla, Linda and Joe LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law, April's niece Shelby, Terry Bryant's daughter Jillian, Heather's daughter, and Shira Shine's daughter-in-law. Please pray for, and I know that there's 9 names. I thought there was 10. If we left you out, please say something in the chat room. But I thought that there was 10 names on that list. Mark Saxa, please pray for my son Joseph to return to the Lord. Aunt Nancy, please pray for Brandon and Michelle to get saved. Leslie, she has an urgent financial situation. The Lord knows the need. And please pray that God would order and reorder those steps. Palmetto State Guy, please pray for my mom Eunice and Father Paul for health issues. Joni, she wants to see Ashley, Clint, Ember, Knox, Lucas, Brian, Mary, and Dee get saved. My son Calvin, he would very much appreciate your prayer. The Lord knows the need. Sadie, we had been praying for her to come to the camp meeting. She got there late, but it was great seeing her for the fellowship lunch yesterday. Jill Hall, please pray for Carly to get saved, a young lady mother of 3 boys who's getting off drugs. I gave her a Bible, told her where to begin reading, and that Jesus loves her. And he does. Bruce Bridges, please pray for Elena and Melena to get saved. Jeanette, I still need a weekend caregiver. Kaylee, supposed to come to the camp meeting. I have bad news. Our truck broke down, and we are out of state until tomorrow. And I can't think off the top of my head if that or how that was resolved. Unspoken prayer requests. The LaPiana family, Jeanette, Marie C., Adrian P. Breda, Chris Hart, Kate, John Bayor, Haley and Dan, Dr. Shirley, Jericho, Henry Biggs, Debbie, she has an unspoken for herself, her kids, and her grandkids, Dana Bragdon, she's sitting here with Mike in the chat room listening to the podcast today. She has an unspoken prayer request, and I have an unspoken prayer request as well. From the chat room this morning, Mona says, thanks for everybody praying for my friend Rebecca. She goes in on the 24th in front of a committee to see if she is eligible to get new lungs. Well, that is a blessing, and we will continue to pray for that. Suncoast Lori, that's Lori Andrews. Need prayer. My brother-in-law is an IFB pastor, but he is not a Bible believer. And he's trying to convince me He's trying to convince my family that I'm in a cult, and I pray for the Lord to handle this. Well, this is exactly what Brother Grady was preaching on Saturday, that at the end of the church age, you're not just fighting lost people. You're not just fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're fighting the church. You're fighting the church. And Dr. Ruckman said, he said, some of the greatest enemies that you'll ever have in this life will be other Christians. And he said that is something that ought not to be so. But he was in ministry for 64 years. And, you know, when I first heard that as a young Christian back in the 1990s, I thought that was a very cynical and jaded statement for the good doctor to make. But here, 32 years later, I see where he was coming from. Erad Bursch, please pray for my wife, Elizabeth. She's battling the flu since Saturday. And their daughter, Maranatha, has flu as well. Cindy and Steve Britt. Oh, that was number 10. All right. Please add our granddaughter to the pregnant mom list. And that's right. She told me this Saturday. She is with her second child. First is 18-month-old girl. She had nausea the whole time. Please pray for her for the end of nausea so she can enjoy this time as well as nurse and care for the little one. Amen. Amen. Jeanette will add that to the list, and that will make 10. I knew there was one more. Angel says, happy Friday. Have been sick for 3 days after 24-hour rotation with family member for mother in care center. Whole family needs many prayers, very toxic environments. Lots of NTEB help. Sorry I missed the camp meeting. And that's okay. And we will continue to pray for you. Bruce Bridges, some of the people at my church exchanged contact information with Elena and Milena to stay in touch after they go home. And that will be a blessing, brother. Look, when we have lost loved ones or friends, or in your case, you have exchange students, but you've had them in your home for the last year, we've been praying for Elena and Milena for 1 year now. I've been praying for my three brothers for 32 years. And we don't know when God is going to answer those prayers. We don't know how God is going to answer those prayers. But you know what? That's not your responsibility, and it's not my responsibility. People don't get saved because they say the sinner's prayer. Now, when I got saved, I said a prayer that was a lot like the sinner's prayer, but I wasn't counting on that prayer to save me. That prayer was a reflection of after I received the gospel from John 3:16. And if you're a hyper-dispensationalist, don't email me to tell me I didn't get saved on John 3:16 because Paul didn't write it. But after I got saved, after hearing the gospel in John 3:16, I said a prayer. But that prayer was simply a spoken manifestation of the supernatural activity that had taken place after I read John 3:16. Turn to Ephesians 1 for a second. This is important, and a lot of people struggle with this. Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. That's not anywhere, Old or New Testament. New Testament church age salvation is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is possibly the greatest diagram of it. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 is a breakdown of what the gospel is. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, this is a gorgeous illustration of the salvation process. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When God wants to answer a question, when he needs some advice, he counsels himself because he's perfect. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And here it is, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's death or rapture, and it's unto the praise of his glory. Now, what happened when I got saved? I read John 3:16 after a year and a half searching for God, going to Buddhism, Sufism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, starting out Catholic. And then I read in a King James Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus on the cross, that whosoever, that's me, believeth in him, that's Jesus on the cross, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when I read that, after a year and a half of searching for God, I didn't beg or plead or scream or break down in tears. I read John 3:16 out loud, and I probably read it multiple times. And then I said to myself, you know what? That's it. I believe that. I receive that. I'll take that. And I have spent the last 32 years up and down, for better or for worse, mountaintop experiences or being backslidden in the valley or any combination thereof. My salvation's just like your salvation. But for the last 32 years, I have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Not by works of righteousness. That's what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It wasn't my prayer. It wasn't my searching. It wasn't my asking, begging, or pleading. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Where did God show me his mercy? On the cross. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that's a really long answer, and I'm directing it specifically to Bruce Bridges, but in general, that's the salvation process. It is not a prayer. It's nothing. The gospel is presented to you, and what you do with that determines whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Now, when I got saved on March 14th, 1991, that was 100% the supernatural activity of God through the Holy Spirit. I don't claim 1 ounce in that. But me hearing the gospel, even if I had to preach it to myself, because there were no Christians in my life, I had no Christian radio, no Christian television, I had never set foot inside a Christian church. So I had to preach John 3:16 to myself. But let me tell you something. When I heard it, I received it, I believed it, and I got saved. And That's how you have to look at Elena and Milena. You can't make them get saved. You've exposed them to the gospel. You've preached the gospel. Now, what they do with that is their business. But we will continue to pray for Elena and Milena. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here. And Lord, we don't know the future, but you know the future. We don't know the plans and schemes of other people, but you do. We don't know if we're going to have a car accident on the way home. We don't know if we're going to have a stroke or a heart attack or come down with some sort of a cancer or MS or whatever the case may be. We don't know those things. But you know those things, Father God. So once again, as a church family, we commit ourselves to you. We ask you, Lord, to work and to move and to reveal the secret things of the heart. And Father God, for the people who need a physical healing, we ask that you get in there and do something. For the people who need restoration and reconciliation, we ask that you do that. And for all of these things, Father God, for all of these things, we commit this prayer time to you and every one of these requests, spoken and unspoken, and we ask you to work and move as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name, Father God. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we get started with today's podcast, I just want to share with everybody something, a very happy announcement that was announced during the camp meeting. Lori Ann and I are engaged. We're getting married on June 10th of this year. And we have known each other for about 4.5 years. And we have only ever just been friends. Most of you know that when she moved here last year from Maine, she stayed in my house. And her and her daughter Haley and her son Liam, we divided the condo in half. They had their own bathroom, their own bedrooms. They had full use of the kitchen. And I had my half of the condo. And it took about 7 months for the Lord to do a work and to lead Lori to buy that house. Remember when we were praying and praying and praying that God would make it possible for Lori to be able to purchase a house? Well, she did, and she did it completely on her own, and she wound up staying with me in my condo for about 7 months, and then when she moved out, I helped her move, I helped her paint, and then about six or seven weeks after they had moved out, I began to realize that perhaps I thought of her as more than just a friend. So we kind of did things backwards. We were friends and best friends first. And then when the Lord put that on my heart back in the end of February, I prayed about that. You remember that I had an unspoken prayer request back in February, and that was my unspoken prayer request, and I wanted the Lord to reveal it to me. And I took my time with that. I was very unprepared. It was unexpected, and I only ever thought that we were just going to be friends. But after she moved out, God had other plans. And so when I realized that and I prayed about that, every one of you prayed for my unspoken, well, there was nothing left to do than go out and buy a ring and propose, and she said yes. So, June 10th, we're getting married. Please keep that in your prayers. And she appreciates that. I appreciate that. And I'm very glad and very grateful for all the well wishes from everybody. All right, that's the big announcement. Let's get on with the program today. We're talking about something called Seance AI. It is artificial intelligence that will help you to communicate with your dead loved ones. Where do I start with this? Take a listen to this, a man by the name of Max Tegmark. We have 6 months to save humanity from AI. And you know what? He's not kidding.
This is not science fiction. Intelligence is not something mysterious that can only exist in human brains. It's something we can also build. We were basically building these alien minds that are much smarter than us, who we're going to have to share the planet with, right? And the pessimism is because basically everybody who's driving the race towards this cliff is in denial about there even being a cliff, but they can't stop. No company can pause alone because they're just going to have their lunch eaten by the competition and get killed by their shareholders. Otherwise, there might simply not be any humans on the planet at all. This is not an arms race. It's a suicide race.
Billions of dollars are pouring into artificial intelligence, but are private companies putting the world in danger in a race to create better, even so-called godlike artificial intelligence?
I'm going to stop that clip right there for a second. I can remember watching the news back in 1993, and I can remember hearing Vice President Al Gore standing up and talking about something called the information superhighway. Remember that? And he said it was the information superhighway, and it was going to radically change life as we know it. Well, that was 29 years ago. And now we have AI, which is going to, again, radically change life as we know it.
Well, my guest today is Max Tegmark. He is a Swedish-American physicist, cosmologist, and machine learning researcher. He's a professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology and the scientific director of the Foundational Questions Institute. Max, welcome to the show. I want to begin with a general question before we really launch into the specifics, and I'd ask you to be as brief as possible with your answer, as much as you can. And that question is, are a handful of companies leading us down a dangerous path?
Yes. Is that brief enough?
Let's go forward then. Let's move on. Let's begin with a little bit of background. All right, things have moved quickly in recent months after the American company... All right,
I'm gonna put that on hold for just a second. Bruce Bridges says, 3 to 6 months, did that possibly set an estimate on when the tribulation might start? And the answer is no. The tribulation is the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble, and that cannot start until we are removed in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I just want to set that out there right away.
OpenAI made its text-generating model ChatGPT public late last year. Now, that was followed in recent weeks by an updated chatbot based on an even more advanced AI model, GPT-4. Now, companies including Google and Alibaba have raced to release their own AI chatbots in the meantime, with plans to incorporate them into web browsers and other applications. All right, back to my guest, Max Tegmark, who had a one-word answer to the general question there. We want to get into the details here. Before we get into it, I want to ask you at the forefront here, how much of a breakthrough are these new generative AI models like ChatGPT?
It's what looks like a breakthrough in the media is really a quite steady progress on AI. It's been happening for a long time. You know, in the 60s, the term artificial intelligence was coined by an MIT professor, and for a long time, the people realized, man, this is much harder than we thought. And gradually, the list of things, though, that humans can do, the machines cannot, has gotten shorter and shorter. And one of the holy grails, Alan Turing famously called the Turing test, is being able to talk like a human, really master language. And that's the big breakthrough we've seen now manifested in GPT-4 and tools like this.
You wrote about the potential of AI more than 5 years ago in a book called Life 3.0. How do the developments that we're seeing right now, how do they compare to your expectations when you wrote that book?
I'd say it's gone even faster than I expected when I wrote that book in terms of the growth of the power of the technology. Unfortunately, it's gone much slower than I had hoped in terms of...
I'm going to put that guy on hold. He's not really a very good podcast speaker. But if you listen to what he's saying, they have been working on developing artificial intelligence for quite some time. And it took them a lot longer than they expected it to take. And it's finally here. Bill Gates famously last month announced that he was purchasing $9 billion of Microsoft stock. Now, why would the man who started Microsoft, the man who became for a long period of time, he became the world's richest man, why would that same man go back to his own company and purchase $9 billion worth of stock at a sky-high price? Because he knows what's coming. Now, I can't afford to buy Microsoft stock. I don't have any stock at all. I have no stock in stock. But if I did, have the ability to play the stock market, I would play anything having to do with artificial intelligence. Anything at all. Because that is the next big boom. And when you take artificial advanced intelligence and connect that to biometric implants, what do you think you're going to wind up with? I'll tell you in just a minute.
Of policymakers' ability to keep pace with us and actually regulate it in a meaningful way and make sure that we keep all this stuff safe.
Did you factor in the pressure that companies would face to move so quickly to compete with one another?
Yeah, the nightmare scenario we had back 9 years ago, for example, when we did the first ever AI safety conference, bringing together these corporate leaders with the skeptics, was that we would get this kind of race. And we're like, don't get into a race where you feel you have to all cut corners for speed. Sadly, that's exactly what we have right now. And as a result, even though when I talk to the leaders of the various companies, it's clear that they understand the risks. They want to do the right thing, and they should be complimented for being even quite vocal publicly about the risks, but they can't stop. No company can pause alone, because they're just going to have their lunch eaten by the competition and get killed by their shareholders.
All right, let's get into that.
All right, so I think we've heard enough of that clip. But suffice to say, Amanda in the chat room just said that AI is the number one topic at the Bilderberger meeting that's happening this week. The number one topic. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I want to show you artificial intelligence. Revelation chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 11. Revelation 13, let's start reading in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And then look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And that takes you right into the mark of the beast. So one of the things that you're going to see during the time of Jacob's trouble, artificial intelligence and supernatural intelligence is going to be everywhere. And turn to Daniel chapter 3. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. When you have the beast and the false prophet, it's going to be in revived Babylon. Verse 2 of Daniel 3, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In Daniel chapter 3, it's a physical image. In Revelation chapter 13, it is going to be an artificial intelligence supernatural image. Last week, Yuval Noah Harari spoke at something called the Frontiers Forum, and his topic was AI and the future of humanity.
Hello, everybody, and thank you for this wonderful introduction. And yes, what I want to talk to you about is AI and the future of humanity. Now, I know that these conferences focus on the ecological crisis facing humanity, but for better or for worse, AI too is part of this crisis. AI can help us in many ways to overcome the ecological crisis, or it can make it far, far worse. Actually, AI will probably change the very meaning of the ecological system, because for 4 billion years, the ecological system of planet Earth contained only organic life forms. And now, or soon, we might see the emergence of the first inorganic life forms, so 4 billion years, or at the very least, the emergence of inorganic agents. Now, people have feared AI since the very beginning of the computer age, in the middle of the 20th century. And this fear has inspired many science fiction classics like The Terminator or The Matrix. Now, while such science fiction scenarios have become cultural landmarks, they haven't usually been taken seriously in academic and scientific and political debates, and perhaps for a good reason. Because science fiction scenarios usually assume that before AI can pose a significant threat to humanity, it will have to reach or to pass two important milestones. First, AI will have to become sentient and develop consciousness, feelings, emotions.
All right, so the first thing that Yuval says is that in order for AI to really do what they want it to do, it has to become sentient, which means it has to become aware of itself. It has to be able to think for itself. For example, if you were the sergeant or the colonel in the army and you gave one of your subordinates an order, they could either choose to carry that order out or they could choose to disregard that order. Adolf Hitler, famously, at the end of World War II, he told Albert Speer to have all of the roads and the bridges and the factories blown up so that the Russians and the Americans couldn't profit from them in any way. And Albert Speer disobeyed that order. Now, when the Allied forces were getting ready to march on the capital of Germany, they bombed plenty. And a lot of those bridges and buildings, they were absolutely destroyed. But they weren't destroyed by the German people because Albert Speer disregarded the order from Adolf Hitler from the bunker. And this is what has to happen in order for AI to really do what they want it to do, what the New World Order people are planning for it to do. It has to be able to think for itself. Right now what happens is if you post something on Facebook or YouTube that violates their community standards, that post will get deleted, it will get put on hold, it will get taken down, whatever the case is. But in the vast majority of cases, that's not happening because of a human being. That is triggering the algorithm. But in artificial intelligence that's sentient, it's not simply a binary, or what they call in the computer world, it's called, Boolean technology. In and out. This plus that equals that. And that's basically how the algorithm works. But that's not how sentient AI works.
Otherwise, why would it even want to take over the world? Secondly, AI will have to become adept at navigating the physical world. Robots will have to be able to move around and operate in houses and cities and mountains and forests at least as dexterously and efficiently as humans. If they cannot move around the physical world, how can they possibly take it over? And as of April 2023, AI still seems far from reaching either of these milestones. Despite all the hype around ChatGPT and the other new AI tools, there is no evidence that these tools have even a shred of consciousness, of feelings, of emotions. As for navigating the physical world, despite the hype around self-driving vehicles, the date at which these vehicles will dominate our roads keeps being postponed. However, the bad news is that to threaten the survival of human civilization, AI doesn't really need consciousness, and it doesn't need the ability to move around the physical world. Over the last few years, new AI tools have been unleashed into the public sphere, which may threaten the survival of human civilization from a very unexpected direction. And it's difficult for us to even grasp the capabilities of these new AI tools and the speed at which they continue to develop. Indeed, because AI is able to learn by itself, to improve itself, even the developers of these tools don't know the full capabilities of what they have created, and they are themselves often surprised by emergent abilities and emergent qualities of these tools.
And that is a very true statement, and I want to see if I can put my hands on this article in a timely manner. I did an article almost 10 years ago on how Facebook was doing a chatbot experiment, and it got out of control really, really fast. Where is that article? It got out of control really, really fast, and it scared the researchers who were conducting it. And they shut it down because what was happening is that the chatbots, after, here it is, Facebook's artificial intelligence robots shut down after they start talking to each other in their own language. Facebook abandoned an experiment, this is 2017, after two artificially intelligent programs appeared to be chatting to each other in a strange language only they understood. And it started out they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And then all of a sudden, their language switched. And the scientists and the researchers had no idea what they were saying to each other. So they got scared and they shut it down. We are a whole lot farther past that 7 years later, 6 years later in 2023.
I guess everybody here is already aware of some of the most fundamental abilities of the new AI tools. Abilities like writing text, drawing images, composing music, and writing code. But there are many additional capabilities that are emerging, like deep faking people's voices and images, like drafting bills, finding weaknesses both in computer code and also in legal contracts and in legal agreements. But perhaps most importantly, the new AI tools are gaining the ability to develop deep and intimate relationships with human beings. Each of these abilities deserves an entire discussion, and it is difficult for us to understand their full implications. So let's make it simple. When we take all of these abilities together, as a package, they boil down to one very, very big thing. The ability to manipulate and to generate language, whether with words or images or sounds. The most important aspect of the current phase of the ongoing AI revolution is that AI is gaining mastery of language at a level that surpasses the average human ability.
Now, turn to John chapter 1. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and I'll show you why what he just told you is really spot on. He just doesn't know why it's spot on. I mean, he's a PhD, and he pats himself on the back, and he thinks he's so smart. But John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's a capital W. That's Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so why is it important that the AI has to learn the language? It has to learn the words, because God chose to give His revelation first by speaking it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, lowercase w, and hearing by the Word of God. And Hebrews chapter 4, just to put a nice little capper on everything, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word, lowercase w, of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So, when Yuval Noah Harari tells you that in order for AI to really start making a difference, it's got to learn the words, it's got to learn the language, it's got to learn how to communicate from a sentient perspective. And that's the goal. The only question is how long will it take them to get to that point? Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3 are talking about the midpoint of the time of Jacob's trouble all the way to the start of the millennium. Daniel 12:1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then look at verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So, according to Daniel, what is happening while the world is waiting for the time of the end? Turn to Matthew 24. Daniel says that many shall run to and fro. Now, right around 1895, Henry Ford invented his first automobile. And from there, everybody, pardon the pun, was off to the races. And within just about, 19 years, 20 years, you would have flight with the Wright brothers at Kitty Hawk. And people began to run to and fro. So you say to yourself, well, having a combustion engine and having the power of flight and all those different things, that's the fulfillment of many shall run to and fro. But you keep following that line up through the 20th century, and you have the release of the internet, and now anybody can easily, in full graphic color, visit anywhere in the world, speak with anybody in the world. It is so far past a telephone or a television. It's a television that interacts with you, that you can program yourself. So if you think about those words, many shall run to and fro, well, isn't that the internet, where people can log on and you can go all over the world and you can do whatever it is that you need to do? And then Daniel says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Look at Matthew 24. Excuse me. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And that's exactly what artificial intelligence is designed to do. First, it's going to think with you, then it's going to think for you, and then it's going to outthink you. Take a listen to what super smart genius scientist Neil deGrasse Tyson thinks about God.
Do you believe in God?
Me?
Creator?
So the more I look at the universe, just the less convinced I am that there is something benevolent going on. So if your concept of a creator is someone who's all-powerful and all-good, that's not an uncommon pairing of powers that you might describe to a creator. All-powerful and all-good. And I look at disasters that afflict Earth and life on Earth. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, pestilence.
Almost sounds like he's talking about Matthew 24 with the beginning of sorrows, doesn't it?
Congenital birth defects. You look at this list of ways that life is made miserable on Earth by natural causes. And I just ask, how do you deal with that? So philosophers rose up and said, if there is a God, God is either not all-powerful or not all-good. I have no problems if, as we probe the origins of things, we bump up into the bearded man. If that shows up, we're good to go. Okay? Not a problem. There's just no evidence of it. And this is why religions are called faiths. collectively, because you believe something in the absence of evidence. That's what it is. That's why it's called faith. Otherwise, we would call all religions evidence. But we don't, for exactly that reason. So I'm given what everyone describes to be the properties that would be expressed by an all-powerful being in the gods that they worship. I look for that in the universe, and I don't find it. So I remain unconvinced. But if you've got some good evidence, bring it. Okay? And so I don't lead with that information, because what I believe should be irrelevant to anyone. It's not about me. It's about the real world.
The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." You know, Neil deGrasse Tyson, he doesn't want you to worship God. He doesn't want you to believe the Bible. He wants you to worship his intelligence. And he wants you to be in awe of the knowledge that he's put together. But he rejects absolute truth. And you and I who have a King James Bible, we know that we can pick that thing up at any hour of the day or night, and we can hear and see and experience and enjoy absolute truth. Now, he said that there was no evidence at all that would make him believe that there was a all-powerful, all-knowing God. You know what? And I forget the person who said this, but it's a great answer. Somebody was talking with a friend, and they turned to him and said, "Give me one evidence that the Bible is true." And the person thought about it for a second and said, "Okay, I'll give you one great piece of evidence that the Bible is true." And they said, "What's that?" They said, "The Jew." And if you think about that, every other nation that has tried to bring down the Jewish people, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, every nation that has tried to enslave the Jewish people, Babylon, Egypt, every nation that has tried to decimate the Jewish people, Russia, Nazi Germany. What happened when Hitler launched the assault that he launched that killed 6 million Jews? It was called the Final Solution. Who wound up on top? Well, Hitler winds up shooting himself in his own bunker, because Daniel says that he shall come to his end and none shall help him. And Hitler was a perfect type of Antichrist. So that's how Hitler winds up. He dies alone. He kills Eva Braun. He gives her a cyanide capsule. And he shoots himself. And Germany was utterly defeated. Now, what does the Bible say about the Jewish people? Jeremiah 23:3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." How about Jeremiah 29:14? "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." How about Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20? "At that time will I bring you, the Jew, again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes." And then Zechariah 10:10, "I will bring them," the Jewish people, "again, also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. So, if Neil deGrasse Tyson wants to have an excellent piece of evidence of why the Bible is true, all you have to do is look at the Jewish people. They were small, there wasn't a whole lot of them, and dozens of nations throughout the past, 3,500 years, have worked and planned and conspired to get rid of the Jewish people. In fact, the greatest time of Jewish persecution, look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's start reading in verse 15. The greatest time of Jewish persecution is yet still future. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then look down at what I consider to be the scariest verse in the entire Bible. Matthew 24:25. Behold, I have told you before. Now, if you're saved, that verse is very comforting. God does not leave us to guess. He doesn't leave us to wonder. Yes, we walk by faith, not by sight, but we're not walking completely blind. The Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are walking by faith, but it is not blind faith. It is illuminated faith. Jesus says that He is the light of the world, and we are not walking blindly. So if you're saved today, Matthew 24:25 is a huge comfort. Behold, I have told you before. Because I have access to this advanced information, I was able to have the opportunity to get saved 32 years ago. And because I continue to have access to this advanced information in my King James Bible, just like you do, and I have the same Holy Spirit that you have, but because we have that, we're not going to get caught by surprise. We're not going to, if you're looking for that blessed hope, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is something that Dr. Grady preached on Saturday. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Are you looking for His appearing? Are you looking for His appearing in the pages of Scripture, and then in the headlines, and then in the things that continue to unfold on a daily basis in all of our lives? If you are doing that, then when Jesus says, Behold, I have told you before, that is very, very comforting. That gives you time to get prepared. That gives you time to get ready. But what is Neil deGrasse Tyson going to do? He said that if the bearded man makes an appearance, I forget what he said, but he says something like, that's I eat with me. I mean, what type of answer is that going to be in the day that he realizes that he rejected absolute truth? That he was so highly educated that he became a mental cripple. Somebody once said that PhD stands for piled higher and deeper. Dr. Grady said to me on Saturday that he heard it said that PhD stands for post-hole digger. And he shared this really, really great story with me that when he got, he has two PhDs. One was honorary and the other one was earned. And when he received his earned doctorate, he was so happy and so, I don't want to say so proud, but he was just thrilled to have done the coursework to get a earned doctorate. And his daughter started laughing, and he said, "What's so funny?" She said, "Look closer at the diploma. They spelled William wrong." And he realized in that moment that God was reminding him. God was reminding him. Now, that's a true story. He told me that on Saturday when we were having barbecue. But that's a true story. And he said that he took that from God to mean, that's fine, go out and get education, get your PhD, but you just never forget that the real source of your knowledge and the only place where you're going to find consistent, unimpeachable, impeccable, absolute truth is going to be in the pages of that dusty, old, archaic King James Bible that's written in Elizabethan English. And that's one of the things that I really love about Dr. Grady. Very smart guy, and he's written all these books, and he sold a ton of his books on Saturday. If you have never read a book by Dr. Bill Grady, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and check out his great books that he's written. But every single one of those books is pointing towards the Savior. It is pointing you towards the King James Bible. It is not reminding you that he is this super smart intellectual, because he's not. Unfortunately, Neil deGrasse Tyson is a super smart intellectual, probably with an IQ higher than 150, and he wants nothing to do with the source of absolute truth. And so pray for Neil deGrasse Tyson. I know sometimes we'll pray for famous people, and, you know, honestly, I don't know how much good that ultimately does, because most of those people really, I spent years in Hollywood, most of those people really have their minds made up, and Pastor Struble was preaching on Saturday and talking about the curse of materialism and being prosperous. And if you have $1 million in the bank and you have good health and people are asking you for your autograph, very, very hard to reach people like that. It really, really is. I'm thrilled that nobody wants my autograph. I'm thrilled that I don't have anywheres near $1 million or $100,000 or even $10,000 in the bank. And I'll just trust the Lord for the food on the table, the clothes on my back, and the roof over my head. And he can do that any way he wants to do it. And that is fine with me. Hey, do you remember on the podcast on Friday? And let me just pull that up for a second. On the Friday podcast, we talked about Target, and they have their hashtag Take Pride campaign. And we talked about the tuck-friendly bathing suits. And many, many people came up to me after that podcast, and they were legitimately surprised because they had never heard of a tuck-friendly bathing suit. Now, what is a tuck-friendly bathing suit? Well, let me just remind you.
Here at Target, because I heard that their new Pride collection was out, so let's take a look. This is a special swimsuit. It is invented for tucking. Live, laugh, lesbian. Are they amoebas? These don't even look like people. Queer. This right here. These are baby clothes. They say that grooming isn't happening, then why are there pride baby onesies? Trans people will always exist. This is the ugliest shirt I've ever seen. I don't care if you're queer. Why would you wear this? This is ugly. Kids go into a pride parade. You get a little pride skirt for your kids. Super queer. It's like a superpower. Honestly, Target, what is going on? This is pretty disgusting. A whole collection for pride. The tucking bathing suit, though. This is something new. I have yet to see a bathing suit that is for tucking.
I'm sorry I chose you again. I just needed to do the bathing suit the last bit. I found the tuck bathing suits, the tuck-friendly bathing suits. So if you need a women's bathing suit and you have a little extra meat down there that you got to hide, you have one option. That is.
So a tuck bathing suit is for men who want to pretend that they're women and want to wear a bathing suit where you can't see their male appendage. This suit allows you to tuck that away. Now, this is Target. How many of you go shopping at Target with your kids? Not me, because I can't boycott Target because I don't shop at Target. They don't have anything that I want. Look, there's nothing on Target that you can't get on Amazon. And look, I understand. Does Amazon sell a tuck-friendly bathing suit? They probably do. But you have to go looking for it. You have to do a search for it. It's not on the homepage. You walk into Target and you get past the Starbucks and the hot dogs and the popcorn. It's right there. There is no way to avoid it. Anyway, I was just refreshing your memory of last Friday's podcast. I came across this article yesterday on the Daily Wire. Target faces backlash over Pride collection designer behind Satan Respects Pronouns shirts. Target is facing backlash over designer featured in the company's Pride collection who appears to have created products with satanic imagery. Scarlett Johnson, an activist from Wisconsin, went viral on Twitter this weekend with a thread explaining why she is, quote, done with the retailer. In particular, Johnson took issue with Target listing three items on its online store from Abpralin, a London-based designer of products that mixes imagery and messages about gender with the demonic. And I'll put the link in if you want to go look at some of those images. I don't really want to look at them, but suffice to say that when you look at the Pride collection at Target and your friends tell you that you are a narrow-minded bigot and why can't there be a Pride collection? Well, because behind the Pride collection, turn to Job chapter 41. You want to see who the king of the Pride collection is? We've read this verse many, many times. Job chapter 41, talking about Leviathan, who is a type of Antichrist, who is a type of the devil. Revelation 12, Revelation 13. Look in Job 41. Look at verses 33 and 34. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, you do your research and you do your own Bible studies. I'm going to give you a link in the chat room for an article that will help you in the right direction. But if you're not in the chat room, you can just simply go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can type in the word Leviathan, and this article will pop right up. But Leviathan is a type of the devil, specifically Antichrist, but in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, it is Leviathan, that seven-headed red dragon. He comes up out of the ocean. He comes up out of the sea. He's a seven-headed red dragon. And he is an absolute type picture of the devil. And Job tells you that Leviathan is the king over all the children of pride. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think that's just a random, you know, word association, Leviathan, pride, king? Well, we've been telling you for years that the pride movement is marching under the rainbow battle flag. And that is something that people used to laugh at me for saying, even as recently as 5 years ago. They don't laugh anymore. Everybody knows what the rainbow battle flag is. And, you know, it's a funny thing. God's rainbow is a seven-color rainbow. And when they first came out with the pride flag, it had seven colors. But the designer of the pride flag wasn't happy with that. There was just something about having the seven colors that didn't sit well with him. Now, you know what that is. He was convicted. And so he switched it. And it became a six-color rainbow battle flag. And I wrote this article a number of years ago called "The Major Difference Between God's Amazing Seven-Color Real Rainbow and the LGBTQ plus Pride Flag Six-Color Rainbow Counterfeit Will Amaze You." And God's rainbow has seven colors. The Pride, and Jericho Daily is asking, what color did they drop? Let me see if I can quickly find it. Oh, you know what? It didn't have seven. It had eight. It originally had eight. Hot pink, red, orange, yellow, green, turquoise, indigo, blue, and violet. And then the guy redesigned it until it became the six-color flag that it is today. Six-color flag that it is today. And the LGBTQ rainbow has nothing in common with God's rainbow, which is a sign between God and the earth to never again destroy the world by water. And we're just about out of time for today. I want to thank you so, everybody who came to the camp meeting. It was great seeing you again, and in some cases meeting you for the first time. For everybody who couldn't make it this weekend, we're sorry that you weren't there. Thank you very much for praying. The camp meeting weekend went off without a hitch. There wasn't one problem, there wasn't one bump, there wasn't one hiccup the entire time. Wait, I think I kind of take that back. Yesterday, I was expecting around 20 people to come out for the street preaching. And I made reservations at the local restaurant for a barbecue fellowship lunch for me and 20 people. And 37 people showed up. We kept adding new tables and adding new tables and adding new tables. It was twice as many people as I expected. But the Lord worked it all out. And we were able to hand out about 1,000 gospel tracts yesterday. And it was a blessing. Please pray that all of those seeds that we planted yesterday and all weekend long will bear fruit for the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Tanya is asking, what about the frog? Oh, that's a funny story. When Dr. Grady was preaching, the place where we have the camp meeting is on a 100-acre farm. And when I was preaching last year, there was a farm animal outside that got very, very loud while I was trying to speak. And it was funny, but that type of thing makes it hard to keep a straight thought in your head. And when Brother Grady was preaching on Saturday, this bullfrog or some type of thing started making this protracted, loud noise. And it lasted off and on for about 10 or 15 minutes. And it just made me smile. I had to do it last year, and he had to do it this year. Dennis says, start praying now for Knights of Lights, and we're excited about that. And this is going to be our third annual Knights of Lights. So if you weren't able, for whatever reason, to make it to the camp meeting, we invite you to, and let me just see, we still have about 4 minutes left, so don't click away just yet. Let me just see when Knights of Lights is for 2023, so you guys can start requesting the time off now. Knights of Lights, according to FloridaHistoricCoast.com, oh, just tell me. Knights of Lights 2023 starts November 18th. So, we are going to do Knights of Lights November, Lord willing, November 18th. So, mark that down. As we get closer, I'll remind everybody. But start planning your schedule now, so that you can make it for Knights of Lights. Amanda says, I may not need to take the time off. I may not have a job. And we're going to start praying for you about that. Mia says, how can we listen to the preaching from the camp meeting? We are working on those videos right now. We are working on those videos right now. The problem with having the camp meeting where we have it, visually, it is gorgeous. It is beautiful. But it's very, very hard to live stream because the internet connection is terrible. It's very, very hard. They didn't have really good sound equipment this year. It was much better sound equipment last year. So it's hard to get good quality video because we're doing it inside a barn. And so we're working on it right now. And as soon as that's ready, I'll give you the links for it. But, well, you know what? No excuses. I'll come up with a better solution for next year. But suffice to say, there is video of a lot of the preaching, and I will get it to you as soon as I have it. All right, so Knights of Lights, November 18th, and somebody asked, Lona asked, when is the camp meeting next year? Well, wow, that's a question. I mean, camp meeting this year is still going on, but let me just see if I can quickly get to a calendar. I left my phone at home. I don't have it with me. Let me just see here. Let me see if I can quickly get to, and man, I hope that we're not here by next May. But it is May 17th, 18th, 19th. Camp meeting 2024 would be 17th, 18th, 19th. Yep, that's right. It's the third weekend in May. 17th, 18th, 19th. And with that, now we have come to the end of our time. I thank everybody for tuning in and being part of our NTEB global family across America and around the world. Please remember to pray for everything on the prayer list. That's very, very important. Remember Trisha with her hip and her ongoing treatment for that. Remember Gail Comfort. She's having hip replacement surgery on June 13th. Remember Mike Hensel. He's having knee replacement surgery. And my friend Ethan is having hip replacement surgery in June as well. So please pray for everybody and every prayer on the prayer list. Thank you. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Have a great week, everybody. Thank you.
so well. With a merciful
is one.